scripture reading schedule in the second portion continues our journey through the book of Romans. We have before us chapters 4 through 10 this week. Last week, Paul was making his opening case against Jews and Gentiles alike, demonstrating that all are guilty and under the just condemnation of God, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And to this universal problem of sin, Paul insists there is only one solution. That is, being made right with God by faith in Christ. In chapter 4, Paul demonstrates that this gospel of justification by faith alone, apart from works, is not an overthrow of redemptive history, but is rather at the very heart of God's purposes of redemption, and always has been. Paul makes his case by going back to Abraham. Abraham is a pivotal figure in God's redemptive purposes, and Paul helps us see the gospel of grace on full display in what God did with Abraham. As Abraham believed God in his redemptive promise, God counted him as righteous. Abraham received this right standing with God by grace through faith, and not as a result of some work that Abraham did to earn a right standing. It would be impossible for anyone, let alone sinners, to put God in our debt like that. But God then instituted his covenant of grace with Abraham and established a sacramental sign and seal of that covenant, the sign and seal of circumcision, which Paul says was a sign and seal of the righteousness received by faith. The implications of this are enormously significant. Paul demonstrates from this that the gospel of justification by faith is primary. Abraham was right with God before circumcision was instituted. So circumcision is not the means by which anyone is made right with God. It has always been by faith in God's work of redemption for us. Further, the institution of circumcision didn't set up a rival means of justification. Circumcision was a sign and a seal of justification by faith. Abraham was to apply this sign and seal of his gospel faith to all his eligible children, indeed, to all the eligible members of his whole household, even those who were not to be a part of national Israel. Now, we must note that this is foundational to our understanding of baptism in New Covenant administration of the covenant of grace. Baptism, as a sign and seal of justification by faith, should be administered to all the eligible members of the household of those who, like Abraham, have embraced the gospel and are in the covenant of grace. Romans chapter 4 really proves this. But more directly to Paul's point, Abraham uniquely demonstrates the universality of the gospel. Gentiles can be right with God, like Abraham was, apart from circumcision. And Jews had received the sign of circumcision under the Old Covenant administration of the law. These were not made right with God by that sign, but were called to gospel faith by that sign. The chapter concludes with bringing all this to a sharpened focus upon Christ. Christ is the object of all redemptive hope. Christ has accomplished redemption for all those who believe. Chapter 5 revels in the fullness of power and hope that redemption provides and glories in the amazing grace of Christ in taking our place. Paul then turns to unpack what it means for Christ to take our place as our representative. Paul sets before us two pivotal figures. The first Adam, who by his act of sinful rebellion plunged all humanity into sin and condemnation. And the second Adam, Christ, who by his obedience has rescued all believers from condemnation and granted them forgiveness and eternal life. In chapter 6, Paul deals with the false accusation that such free grace constitutes a license to sin. Paul uses sacramental language of baptism to demonstrate the falsity of this accusation. Baptism is the sign and seal of being united to Christ by saving faith. those who have this faith and are united to Christ have the power of his death, freeing from the power of sin. And we who have this have the power of his resurrection, giving us new spiritual life. Everything has been reversed in the life of the believer united to Christ before the work of salvation in his soul. He was under the condemnation of the law and bound over to sinfulness. Now, the believer is freed from the condemnation of the law and freed to new obedience. Again, some would suggest that this freedom from the law's condemnation is a freedom to sin without consequences. But Paul contradicts that in the strongest terms. He takes up the language of slavery. We have been set free from the slavery of sin so that we may be slaves of God under righteousness and holiness. Now, despite this change in the life of the believer, there is still a struggle with sin. Paul deals with that in chapter 7. Paul describes the power of indwelling sin attached to our remaining fallenness, what Paul calls the flesh. Though we have new life and new desires, the struggle with sin continues. Paul says it continues as a fight, a war. Note, not a surrender. There is deliverance in this struggle through Jesus Christ. And Paul describes that deliverance in chapter 8. Believers are freed from the condemnation of the law, the curse that would be on us for the least sin, because we are in Christ Jesus. We are freed from that. And we see the evidence of this union with Christ by the transformation of life brought about by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The battle continues, but the Holy Spirit empowers for putting sin to death and living according to holiness. We are adopted and made heirs with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And by this same Spirit, we're enabled to endure suffering as we await the blessed final outcome of our redemption in our resurrection and the deliverance of all creation from the effects of sin and fallenness. Paul concludes the chapter by describing the abundance of comfort we have because we are in Christ Jesus. Most of all, we have the assurance of the unending fullness of God's love sustaining us and providing for us in and through every detail of life. Having set out the gospel in all its glorious and powerful grace, Paul now turns at chapter 9 to address more particularly the question raised earlier about national or ethnic Israel. If the gospel of free grace has always been the point of God's unfolding redemptive plan, then what went wrong with Israel? Here we are at the pivot point in history, and the revelation of the glory of God in Messiah, and the very people closest to all this seem to be missing it almost completely. In addressing this, Paul points out that God has always saved a remnant of his people because not all Israel is truly Israel. The Israel of God is not simply the outward and ethnic people. From among those outward Israelites, a true Israelite would embrace the covenant grace of God by faith. And so, Paul argues, even at that time, some ethnic Jews had come to faith in Christ and embraced the fullness of the covenant revelation of God. Paul will later mention himself as an example of this. And what explains this difference among those who believe and those who do not? Here, Paul sets out the sovereignty of God's grace. The point of redemption is always God's glory in every way. Earlier, Paul showed that all humanity is condemned under sin. Here, Paul shows that from all those who deserve nothing but damnation, God has sovereignly and freely chosen to save some, strictly to demonstrate the glory of his grace. In chapter 10, Paul explains that ethnic Israel has become overwhelmingly legalistic, thinking that they can be right with God by keeping the law. They need to know the truth of God afresh, the gospel of justification by faith. And to that end, the gospel is preached that they might hear and believe. But here, Paul begins to unfold a mystery that he finishes explaining in the next chapter. There had been prophetic declarations of the gospel coming to the Gentiles, and even declarations of Israel's hardness of heart. In the next chapter, chapter 11, from next week's schedule, Paul explains the details of what had not been previously revealed, a mystery revealed of what God would do with ethnic Israel as the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And we'll describe that next week, God willing. This week, I'd like to read in your hearing chapter 4 that we began describing in this summary. Keep in mind those things we mentioned earlier about Paul making his case for justification by faith through the revelation concerning Abraham. Note as well the full scope of the promises made to Abraham. In keeping with the right understanding of the covenant of grace being about salvation in Christ by faith, we should point to verse 13 of chapter 4, where Paul says, almost in passing, that the promises made to Abraham were not simply for the land of Canaan, but really were for inheriting the whole world. This means that national Israel was never the main point of the covenant of grace. The land of Canaan and God's dealings with national Israel were temporary and typological, pointing forward to Christ's work of redemption and his ascension to rule and reign until he has conquered all his enemies and spread his kingdom as far as the curse is found. With these things in mind, let's stand together in this glorious chapter, chapter 4 of the book of Romans. This is God's very word, holy, infallible, and inerrant in all its parts. Let us hear He. Sorry, it's the wrong chapter 4. There we go. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.